Please turn with me again to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, our focus this morning will be on verses 10 and 11. I'm going to begin reading with verse 7, some of the verses that we looked at last week, because this really finishes Paul's thought on what we began looking at last week. Let's listen to the holy, infallible Word of God with careful attention. Chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'll end our reading there. The question, as I was growing up, a question that I often heard my dad ask my mom out of care for her was this. He simply asked, "Do I know you?" And he didn't ask it in the sense that sometimes people ask it when someone's done something crazy. You know, do I even know you? It was out of care. The context was, are we on the same page? Do I know what you're thinking? Do I understand your emotions right now? How can we be thinking the same way? I think that's an illustration perhaps of the goal that Paul reveals to us today of knowing Christ. In a sense, what he means by this kind of knowing is thinking the same way, having the same mind, as Paul put it in chapter 2, a fully understanding that leads to greater love and imitation of Christ. We spend a lot of time and energy in life on getting knowledge, trying to know more, whether in school or training for a job or other various ways, all good things. But there is nothing more important than knowing Christ in this intimate, experiential way. Knowing Christ. That's God's will for you, and it should be your desire as well. Let's consider that goal that Paul puts before us this morning. Last week we considered what Paul said in these previous verses about our justification. That is, how we know that we're right with God. How we know that we're accepted by God as His child. And we discussed the vital importance of rightly understanding that beginning point of salvation. I think there's a danger, though, in thinking that that's all there is, that is the whole of our salvation. That's the ultimate goal, because it's not. Justification is not the end game. It's really just the beginning of God's saving us. There are several ways that Paul expresses this throughout his letters. Just to give one example from a familiar passage in Romans 8, 28 to 29. Paul says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Familiar words. But what is that good that all things are working towards? I think often it's conceived as sort of all things will work out okay. All things will turn out okay. I've lost my job now, but God's going to work things together so that I'll get a job again, or I'll get healthy again. But what is that good that God is working all things, all of us, toward? Well, Paul says in the very next verse, he says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." There's the two ends of God's plan. He predestined, He chose His people in eternity past, And then the end goal is that they would be conformed to his son, that they would become like Jesus. That's very similar to what Paul is saying here in knowing Jesus, coming to know Jesus fully. That's what God is working him towards. And Paul expresses two purposes of counting all things loss, as he did in his conversion. First of all, we saw last week, the first purpose was to gain Christ in his righteousness and be found clinging to him alone for his justification. Secondly, what we're looking at this morning, and actually more ultimately, built on the previous, not more important, but more ultimately, if you will, is to know Christ. It's to know Christ. In verse 7, or in verse 7, 8, and 9, he expresses the purpose so that, in essence, he may be found in him, he may gain Christ. And in verse 10 here, that, or so that, I may know him. I may know him. We talk about coming to know Christ at our conversion, and that's an appropriate way to speak and to think. We do come to know him in that sense, but there's also a knowing that grows out of that, that is the final goal of God for you. He states that goal first in verse 8. He speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he returns to expand on that in verse 10 here after explaining the foundation of that, the way you get there, your justification. He returns to that here in verse 10 to expand on that. And again, this sort of knowing, as we discussed last week, is not just knowing facts, but it's an intimate knowing. You might think of the difference between the way you know another person, you know someone else's wife, you're acquainted, and the way you know your own wife, your own spouse. It's an intimate, relational, experiential knowing in the sense of understanding, sharing together. That's the goal of your salvation, to know Jesus, understand him, to experience his love and power, to see how your life is parallel to his, see how his life gives yours meaning and power. Understand how your goals are to be the same as the goals of Christ. So that's what the goal Paul expresses here. That I may know. Now there are actually three objects of the verb know here. He says that I may know him, I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. And the last two of those that's what we call exegetical. There aren't three separate things here, but the last two explain the first one. In essence, he's saying, my goal is that I would know him, that is, to know the power of his resurrection and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. So those are the two things we're going to look at this morning. How do we know Jesus? Through those two things, sort of two ends of the spectrum of knowing Jesus, the power of his resurrection and also the fellowship of his sufferings. First of all, how do we know Jesus through the power of his resurrection? Well, the resurrection, our resurrection, the renewal of all things is still in the future. It belongs to a future age, a future world. But in Christ's resurrection, that power, that future age, broke into history in time as an example, a guarantee of that future age. And the power of that future world is at work in this world now, at work in you. And that power is at work in you as you are united to the risen Christ. And Paul wants for himself to understand that, fully to grasp that, the significance of it. For it to bring a different meaning to his life. And to know Christ is to know, and again, it's not just knowledge, but to know the power of his resurrection for you. To experience the fact of it, the hope of it, the joy of it in your life. For that to become part of your thinking, as it was part of Christ's thinking. Well, what is that power? How do we know Jesus more through the resurrection? How do we understand God and cling to Him more fully? Well, just three ways I want to suggest to you this morning. First of all, the resurrection, as we reflect on that and understand the Lord of the resurrection more and more, shows God's power. Simply shows His power. It reveals and shows the power of God in Jesus, the Son of God. It's been said that there are two things that are certain in life. Only two things, right? Death and taxes. Well, in fact, one of those is a lot more certain than the other. There are a lot of people who avoid paying taxes, but no one avoids death. No one avoids death. It's everyone's certain enemy. In that sense, death is the most formidable foe that humans face. No one escapes it. It's the most powerful certainty in our material existence. But Christ overcame death. If He overcame the most certain, unconquerable enemy that humanity faces, what can He not do? It proves that Jesus has the power of God Himself, that God is with Him, that He was sent from God, that His mission was from God, and in fact that He is God Himself. Beginning of Romans, Paul says, He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead. And that power is yours through His Spirit. So we come to know the power of God. Secondly, the resurrection proves your justification. It proves your justification. It says that you are justified. It confirms to you over and over again, every time you think of it, that you are a child of God. That nothing can separate you from the love of God in your risen Savior. Jesus was sent to the cross to pay for sins, to be that perfect once-for-all sacrifice on your behalf, a ransom to purchase His people. And the resurrection was, in essence, a receipt of payment. It showed that God was pleased, accepted His sacrifice, was pleased with Jesus, that His work was finished. It's proof and assurance that you stand justified before God, as Paul explained in verse 9. Paul brings out a number of passages in Romans 4. He says, he's writing to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And we discussed last week how easy it is, even subconsciously, implicitly in our thinking, to want to credit ourselves in some way in our relationship with God. To believe that we have some part in God's pleasure in us. To go through cycles of discouragement and encouragement over how much credit we've built up with God. What is the answer to that? It's to know and to understand the power of His resurrection for your justification. That it's not your power. It's His. And the confidence that gives you with God, your Father. Thirdly, it's a comforting power. This really comes out of the first two. We've already considered the fact that this, in part, displays such great power because of the power of death. Because the resurrection conquers death. Most, if not all of us, have experienced the agony of death in some connection, whether a family member or members or friends. For those who are in Christ, that comforts us in our mourning. We have this confidence. For those who have died in Christ, that they're not separated from God. They have conquered death. It also is a comfort regarding our own deaths. You already have victory and confidence over even death. And the resurrection, the power of the resurrection pleads with you. You don't need to fear death. To know Jesus is to be comforted by the power of the resurrection. Also, regarding the cause of Christ and the kingdom and the church and the spread of the gospel, we know that He is risen, that He will reign until all enemies are put under His feet, that He will build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, as He promised. So to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection, as Paul talks about, is to know that about the church. Even as we in the local church or as we observe the larger church, the universal church, experience disappointments and fighting and opposition from the outside and so on, we know the success of the church because of the risen Christ who reigns. So we know the power of God. We know our justification more. We know the comfort of God through the power of the resurrection. How do you come to know these things? How do you come to grow in your knowledge of Christ in these things? Well, we come to need this knowledge. We come to need an understanding of Christ and the power of His resurrection in times of suffering, particularly. We're going to talk about that in a moment, the fellowship of His sufferings. But secondly, and more constantly in our lives, God has provided a means for reflecting on and celebrating, growing in, and instilling in our hearts the power of the resurrection. Now, Paul doesn't just randomly mention two aspects of knowing Christ here. As if he just pulled from a long list, and he could have mentioned other things, but he came up with the power of the resurrection and fellowship with His sufferings. The power of the resurrection, the power that's exhibited in the resurrection, is that important to knowing Christ. These are the two things Paul mentioned. The importance, the significance of it is confirmed in part by the fact, by what God has given to us. God has given the church 52 holy days for celebrating the resurrection. 52 days a year for remembering and knowing the power of the resurrection. We don't observe the Old Testament days and feast weeks that have been fulfilled in Christ. We're not obligated by the church calendar, the Eastern or the Roman church particularly, but God has commanded and gifted you with 52 days a year, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when Christ rose, to remember the resurrection and to look forward to your own. Now, largely, the church has shrunk that celebration and acknowledgement to one day a year. And we've added all sorts of other holidays and special days, and those are great. But do you want to know Jesus? You want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Well, God has designed a day particularly for you to reflect on that, to know Him in that way. Are you observing the Sabbath? Have you set aside this day particularly to know Jesus? I trust that all of us here would affirm that we want to know the risen Jesus in this way that Paul expresses. Well, God is extending to you 52 doses a year of what you need to know and cherish and understand and hope in the resurrection more and more. It's like a doctor extending to you invaluable pills for a disease that you have. And if you are not setting this day aside from your normal work and activity to focus on the work of Christ, to remember His resurrection, if you plop and watch 8 hours of NFL or however you might not make use of this day that God has given you, it's like saying to the doctor, "No thanks, I'll have a lollipop instead." You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that with a doctor. Make use of the means of grace that God has given to you, has gifted to you for this purpose, for your necessary growth in grace. Well, secondly, how do we know Jesus through suffering? How do we know Him through suffering? First of all, I think it's always important to remember that the Scriptures make clear that suffering is normative for the church. And Paul makes this clear, that it's to be expected. He writes to the Thessalonians, "Let no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." He writes to the Corinthians, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Or to the Romans in chapter 8, he's saying, "If we're children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And so Paul speaks of the fellowship, or the participation, the sharing, the experiencing with the sufferings of Christ. As we suffer, we understand Christ better, who He was on earth, what He's called us to as His followers. Now, Paul is probably here thinking particularly of suffering in relation to opposition from outside the church. I want to keep that in mind as we proceed here, but I'm going to speak also of suffering more generally, because I think the applications that can be made concerning knowing Christ more intimately through suffering that comes from opposition can be made through to any kind of suffering as well. If we're to share and participate in Christ's suffering, we need to ask, how are our sufferings parallel to His? What are we sharing in that sense? Well, look at the end of verse 10, where Paul adds this phrase to the end of the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Being conformed to His death. The reason for Paul's justification is that he would be conformed to His death. Well, what was Christ's death in terms of a pattern for us to be conformed to? Well, it was the epitome, the culmination of, first of all, His obedience to Christ, to the Father. Paul spoke of that in chapter 2, His obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. Secondly, it's the epitome and culmination of His sacrifice for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. And so our sufferings conform to the death of Christ in our whole lives, first of all, in that they are perhaps for being obedient to God, against those who oppose God and His truth. And if not specifically that, at least our sufferings always give us an opportunity to be humbly obedient to God, despite our suffering. Secondly, we also have opportunity to selflessly give, even suffer, sacrifice for the sake of others, and for the sake of the gospel. Paul writes in Colossians 1:24, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body." That is the church. He's not saying that Jesus missed something, there was something inadequate about Christ's sufferings, but that Christ uses the suffering of His people to advance His purposes for the sake of others of His people on the earth. Well, how do we know Jesus through suffering then? What does it teach us about Him? How do we come to understand Him and His calling, His work for us better? Well, four things I want to suggest that we learn. All of them closely related. First of all, we come to understand our need for Christ more. When we suffer, we're reminded of our weaknesses, of the fact that we really have no control over life. Our attention is turned away from ourselves, from our material wants and needs and even distractions, to our identity in Christ and our need for our Sovereign King to order our lives. We understand better our need for Him in physical health, in terms of wisdom, in terms of everything, anything. And in that, we reflect and understand better the dependence of Jesus on the Father and His ministry on earth. So we understand better our need for Christ as we suffer. Secondly, we understand better the humility of Christ. To suffer as a calling is to place ourselves beneath where our egos would place us. It would place us underneath the status that we want to give ourselves, the importance that we want to give ourselves, to look to the interests of others, and ultimately to the will of God. And that's what Christ did. We reflect, even in a small way, the condescension of Christ on our behalf, what He became for us when you're suffering, in big ways or small ways. Thirdly, we understand better the character of God as Jesus showed it to us in the incarnation and His work on earth. We understand the character of God. The whole Bible impresses on us the long-suffering nature of God. He calls us to that too. Whether in persecution or in facing an illness or in our struggle with sin or struggle with the sin of other people, we get a small picture of His patience with us. As we are patient and long-suffering with others or with whatever our circumstances are, we understand the character of Jesus as unselfish and giving for the sake of others. And then fourthly, we understand better this goal of Christ. We know Christ through fellowship of His sufferings. And understanding the goal of Christ. We learn to fix our eyes on God's purposes, on God's goals for us and for His world. We work towards all sorts of goals in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces. And God's goal is to make us like Jesus. His goal is that we would know Jesus in that sense. His goal is to and glorify Himself through that. To show His faithfulness and glory and His strength through us. And especially in our weaknesses. Especially in our times of suffering. As we learn to make God's goals our goals, we know and reflect again Jesus better. We obey to the point of death for the goal of the Father, which was to sanctify His people, to glorify Himself through that. And especially, even for Jesus, in the moment at which He appeared the weakest, at which He appeared defeated. I want us to see the connection between knowing the power of the resurrection and knowing Christ through the fellowship of His sufferings in these four ways. We endure suffering that God brings into our lives because we know the power of the resurrection, and we fully believe it. We also, though, from the other viewpoint, need the suffering that God brings into our lives to know and to know our need for and understand the power of the resurrection. Recall in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks in other terms about these two things, about God's power and glory being shown through us, but particularly through our weakness, through our suffering. He describes us as carrying around this glory of God in jars of clay. We're cracked and weak, and yet it's through those cracks that God's glory and His power shines. The power of His resurrection gives meaning to our suffering. Well, finally, look at me at verse 11 again. Paul concludes this long sentence, "In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And Paul's goal is to know Christ more and more in this life. And he has, and many of you have seen and will see the power of the resurrection, particularly in your suffering. Paul, we know, suffered in in significant ways for the sake of the gospel, for the people he loves. And he's also seen God working through that powerfully. He explains some of those ways in chapter 1 of this letter. But Paul also knows that fully knowing, fully understanding Christ, fully being conformed to him, only awaits his own resurrection. That's true for you too. That is the end game of your salvation. That is the point of fully knowing Christ. Is your resurrection. That's the end game of your salvation, when it'll be complete. You weren't saved simply to become a better person or safer or to be happy, but ultimately to know Christ. And that'll be complete at your resurrection. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know now in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Is that your goal, along with Paul? To know Christ. To understand and experience Him fully. What He did for you on earth. What He's called you to do and to endure. Are you being conformed to His death more and more? More and more willing to suffer for His sake and for the good of others. More and more setting aside what you want for what God wants. Dying to self, denying yourself daily to follow Jesus. Only those who have died can experience resurrection. Only those who have died can experience resurrection. Those who have died to sin in Christ, who have denied themselves in Him. Have you died with Christ? If so, then you have the hope of the final resurrection, but you also know His power, the power of His resurrection for you even now. As you suffer in this life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for these words and for the faith of the Apostle Paul. And we do ask that You would allow us to know Christ more and more. That we would know Him more intimately. As we suffer in small ways and large ways, that You would reveal to us His character, His calling on our lives. Give us that desire as well, Lord. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.